The New Testament reading this morning comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. You'll find this on page 1055 of the Church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Now, it is not necessary for me to write you about the ministry to the saints. For I know your eagerness, which is the subject of my boasting about you, to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you may not prove to have been empty in this case, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you in this undertaking. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for this bountiful gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a voluntary gift and not as an extortion. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One place to start today is right where Paul finishes. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. November is often a month for giving thanks. Just last Saturday night, we had a dinner in celebration and thanksgiving for the 20 years that Parkwood has been together, worshiping together. And of course, later this month, the whole nation will celebrate Thanksgiving, many with a great meal of turkey and mashed potatoes and gravy and cranberry sauce. We can also give thanks that this year, finally, the Lions game on Thanksgiving will actually have playoff implications. Of course, what Paul is talking about specifically here is thanksgiving and gratitude for the gospel of Christ, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Paul here spends two chapters in 2 Corinthians describing the impact of that good news on the life of the saints in Corinth and all across the first century world. You will remember, if you were here last week, that he was collecting money from the churches that he had started across the Mediterranean to take to the poor and destitute saints back in Jerusalem. We saw some parallels between that collection and the Deacon's Fund that we have here at Parkwood, a fund for benevolence for those who are in need here in and around Parkwood. And we started the practice last week of, on the first Sunday of each month, having a second offering for that Deacon's Fund. And I want to tell you, I was absolutely blown away by how much that fund took in last week. You have probably seen it already in previews, but if you haven't, I'm thrilled to tell you that you gave just under $800 to that fund last week. So we too can join Paul in exclaiming not only for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also for the generous gifts to the Deacons Fund. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now this month, like we usually do this time every year, we are having our stewardship drive to plan general fund giving for the next year. And to be honest, this is where things get a bit awkward. When you get to the annual stewardship sermon today, people get a bit antsy. Now, we've probably all sat through our share of stewardship sermons that become nothing more than ham-fisted appeals to particular emotions, usually guilt, to try to get the congregation to give more and more and more and more. Those sermons that, as the saying goes, cross the line from preaching into meddling. Now, hopefully I haven't preached many or any of those. But I have to tell you that money is not a topic that we can avoid. If Christ is at the center of our lives, if the good news of Christ coming to seek and to save us, the lost, has gotten a hold of us and rearranged our hearts, if the grace of God has come into our lives, then we can't help but realize that no part of our life will be untouched by that, that no part of our life will be off limits to the Lord's transforming power, not even money. And so because of this, looking to Paul, I want to lift up to you today a couple more things. We talked a lot about gratitude last week, and I want to lift up a couple more things that have to do, that he talks about with regard to financial stewardship. Now, it's not that there's anything wrong with gratitude as far as it goes. The Heidelberg Catechism that I know that many of you learned as children or youth, and that the high school class here is learning this year, frames the Christian life as based in gratitude. Sometimes the catechism is described as the three G's, guilt, grace, and gratitude, that humanity is sinful and guilty, but Christ came to save us because of God's grace. And so we live our lives in gratitude for what God has done. And that is a very solid and very reformed way to look at things. But a problem can develop if we reduce the Christian life to just one of gratitude. If we're not careful, we can begin to look at our lives and what we do in our lives as giving back to the church in gratitude. We can look at that as a kind of repayment for the grace that has been given to us in Christ. But by its nature, God's grace can't be repaid. And so if we only look at giving in terms of gratitude as something that we have to pay back, then, you know, if we look at that almost in a transactional sort of way, then we will come to a point where we realize that we can never pay that back, and it could lead us to despair. It would make us feel like our only option is to just keep working harder and harder and harder, just working hard at being really thankful. But notice how Paul in this passage talks about thanksgiving. He doesn't really tell them to be thankful. Instead, it's something that exudes out of them because of their generosity and their life in Christ. He writes, "You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us." Later he says, "For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but overflows with many thanksgivings to God." So gratitude is a part of giving, but Paul doesn't so much urge the Corinthians to be more grateful. It just happens. But what he does tell them to have is joy in giving. Don't do it reluctantly or under compulsion, he says, because God loves a cheerful giver. Now, joy in giving is great to see, isn't it? I think it's easiest to see in little children. When they get just a little bit of money, they want to give some of it away. And most of the time, they're so happy about it. But it's not only in kids. There are times, just like last week, when you can feel the joy of giving right here in the sanctuary. And it's not a whole lot different than the joy that we could see on the faces of the ringers as they were playing their music, sharing their musical gifts. And it's contagious. It spreads. Sitting up here, we could see the joy spreading throughout the congregation on all of your faces, too. And I guess that is what is so distasteful about guilt-ridden appeals for pledges based on how badly the church might need money. Because Paul wants it to be a voluntary gift, not an extortion. He says, each of you must give as you have made up your own mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion. If it's not voluntary, if it's coerced, then it's awfully hard to take joy in it. And he wants it to be joyful. That joy comes when it is freely given. But Paul also, in addition to joy, he wants them to trust more. We see this because Paul, in this passage, zeroes in more on God than on the Corinthians themselves. I don't know if you noticed that. He says, God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance. He scatters abroad. He gives to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply you and will increase the harvest of your righteousness. Instead of Paul trying to urge them to have more gratitude, he focuses on what God is doing for them right now and what God will do for them in the future. He knows that it is their trust in God, reflected by their giving, that will draw them closer to God. Paul knows what that trust will do for them. Author Donald Miller writes about this kind of trust and how difficult it can be to have. He describes a conversation that he had with a pastor friend of his from church named Rick about giving. I think this was probably before he hit it big with a couple of books, like Blue Like Jazz. But he and Rick had been talking about how much they could bench press. You know, I don't often have that kind of a discussion with any of you, but out of the blue, Miller said to his pastor friend, I'm not giving any money to the church, not a dime. Just kind of blurted it out. So the pastor responded, okay, that's an interesting way to change the conversation. Why aren't you giving anything to the church? Miller said, because I don't have any money. Everything goes to rent and groceries. Well, that sounds like a tough situation, the pastor said very compassionately. So am I exempt? Asked Miller. Nope, the pastor said, we want you. Part of the benefit of giving a portion of your money is that it makes you think about where your money goes. God does not want us to be sloppy with our money, Don. Miller, like most of us, responded, but I need money for rent. The pastor said, you also need to trust God. Miller responded, I know, I just think it would be easier to trust God if I had extra money to trust him with. Pastor said, well, then that would not be faith, would it? No. And this is where I can really identify with the pastor. He said, well, bud, I just want you to know I hate this part of the job because it sounds like I'm asking for your money. I don't care whether or not we have your money. Our needs are met. But I want to tell you that you are missing out on so much, Don. So much of what? Pastor responded, the fruit of obedience. He said, when we do what God wants us to do, we are blessed. We are spiritually healthy. God wants us to give a portion of our money to his work on earth. By setting aside money from every check, you are trusting God to provide. He wants you to get over that fear of trusting him. It is a scary place, but that is where you have to go as a follower of Jesus Christ. There are times when my wife and I don't have enough money to cover our bills, but we know that the first bill, the first payment we make is to the church. That is most important. If the other bills get neglected, then we need to watch how we are spending our money. And there are times when we have found ourselves in that situation, but it works out.
He writes that the pastor said, we are getting good at trusting God, and we are getting good at managing our money. Financial stewardship in the church is about gratitude, but it is also about joy, and it's about trust. Linda Crombean will be giving an update on the stewardship pledge drive so far near the end of worship today, and she'll explain how you can turn in your pledge cards. But I just want to say that as you go about the process of discerning how much you plan to give next year, I encourage you to take Paul's direction, not mine. Give as you have made up your mind. As he says, it's to be a voluntary gift and not an extortion. But no matter how much you give, give out of joy and out of trust. Give out of joy and not reluctantly, because God loves a cheerful giver. And give out of trust, because God will work through that trust that you give him to draw you closer to him. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.